Good evening. Let me say good evening to everyone and welcome to this Wednesday night Bible study. Thank all of you who are joining us tonight for this Bible study. I'm excited to be here. Let me be apologetic right up front. It may not look like I'm excited, and that's due to getting some news that I didn't want to have to get. But nevertheless, I am excited about being here. Just need you guys to know when you're in this position and when your people hurt, you hurt. And so, but I am thankful and I am grateful to God for another opportunity. These are the times where you see where you need his strength. And so I am grateful that he gives us this opportunity. And I'm glad that you're with us. I hope you've been enjoying as much as I have our going through the book of Acts together. I hope you've been seeing the significance and the importance of it. I actually hope you've been talking about it with other people and even encouraging people to come on and join us on Wednesday nights, and not just Wednesday nights, but Sunday nights, Sundays as well, during this COVID-19 season, if you will. We've had so much time at home. What a better time. I can't think of a better time, rather, than to study the Word of God even more. No excuses. Oh, I work too much, I don't have time, or, you know, I stay so busy, and I have to do this, and I got to do that. No excuses. And so we thank God that we even able to come to you live right there in your homes and share with you what we call Bible study. If you would, let's join with me, and let's go ahead, go before the Lord in prayer. I will say this before I pray at night when you pray again, if for those who do, Please, just, there are those people who you couldn't imagine being in their situations. Just don't forget about them and count your blessings. But let's go before the Lord and ask him to bless and honor this night's Bible study and ask for wisdom and guidance. So, Father, we do. We come before you, as in all things, we are to give thanks. So we thank you right now, Father. We thank you for this wonderful and this privileged opportunity to study your word together, God. I pray for tonight's Bible study, God, that it will be edifying, because that is the purpose of your word. It is good for teaching, it's good for rebuking, it's good for reproof, it is good for building us up. And so I pray now, God, for the spirit man, that by your Holy Spirit, that you would build us up and grow us in your grace. I pray for the hearts and minds of the people that are listening tonight, that you would open eyes and hearts and ears, spiritually speaking, Father, and give wisdom and understanding like only you can. And I pray for myself. Pray that you'll use me tonight, God. Fill me with your spirit and give me boldness. And I pray that I'll speak with clarity, God, so that people might understand your word and be better for it. Thank you for our time together tonight. Pray that you're glorified by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you again. For those who don't know, I hope this is not your first time, but if it is, thank you. We are studying the book of Acts, Luke's second letter, if you will, actually a continuation of the Gospel of Luke. If you haven't been with us, Acts picks up right where Luke's gospel leaves off. So I would encourage you, read the Gospel of Luke and just jump right into Acts and you'll see his continuation of what he's writing about. The Gospel of Luke ends with the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. It actually has the ascension as well, but he kind of backs up in Acts and tells you what happens before the ascension. So tonight, if you haven't been with us on this whole journey, we are in Acts chapter 15, if you'll turn there. But if you haven't been with us all the way up to Acts chapter 15, if you pay very close attention for the next maybe 10, 15 minutes, I'll give you enough that you can have a good understanding of what has happened in the first 15 chapters, so that you can jump right in where we are and I pray that you'll stay on this journey and see it to completion, and I pray that you're blessed by it. Now, the way I want to approach tonight, I want you to imagine that we are there. We're there when Luke is writing this letter, or we're at least living in that time period. And see, that what that does is that helps us to see why certain things are being said, and it helps us not to. Because, see, we're here in 2020, and we got the New Testament, and we know certain things after the fact. I want us to try to back up and try to live in that moment for just a while. And so this is going to help you see what has happened in the first 15 chapters of Acts. So the way I want to approach this is by saying it this way. Right now, from Acts chapter 1 all the way up to Acts chapter 15, something new is happening in the world. And what I mean by something new, I'm saying that if you were living in that time period when Luke writes this, something was happening that had not been revealed before. And that something is the church. And so that's what this history book of Acts is. Acts is a history book. It tells you about the birth of the church in the first 30 years of what we call the church. And so something new is happening. This thing called the church, something that had never been revealed in the past before. And so now what we are seeing and what we've seen in these first 15 chapters is we're seeing an unfolding, an understanding of what's taking place, this thing that had not yet been revealed or never been revealed before. And so the church began. It began in Acts chapter 2 when the Holy Spirit came. And what the church is, now, God, again, go with me. We're trying to put ourselves in that time frame, living during that period of time. This would have been the recognition of a new work of God, if you will. A new work, not something new that God had not already thought of, but it was new to everybody. And what he's doing is he's fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy about the coming of the Spirit. But there wasn't this understanding about what kind of dramatic change that the coming of the Spirit was going to bring about. This new work of God was not going to just be within the nation of Israel. No. This new work of God, we learn from Acts chapter 1, when before Jesus ascended, he says, no, when the Spirit comes, you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. You're going to be my witnesses in Judea and Samaria. And you're going to be my witnesses to the uttermost parts of the world. And so what we've been experiencing in these first 15 chapters, we've been watching Luke unfold the early period of the church, if you will. What we're doing is we're seeing a progressive understanding. Remember, I said this had not been revealed. So as we're moving along, they're starting to get it. They're starting to understand what God said and what Jesus meant by I will build my church. There is a progressive understanding. We're understanding it as it goes along. This progressive understanding began when in Jerusalem, when on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came, you had the birth of the church, primarily a Jewish church, because it was just Jews there. But then we saw, during these first 15 chapters, we saw persecution break out, and we saw the gospel get taken to Samaria. Now, that wouldn't have been a very big deal because Samaritans were mixed Jews. They had mixed blood. These were Jews who had intermarried over time. But then by the time we get to the 10th chapter, God reveals to Peter that it was his intention for the gospel to even go to the Gentiles. And God had to give Peter special revelation. He had to give him a special revelation for Peter to even be willing to do such a thing. And we saw in Acts chapter 10, Peter carries the gospel to Cornelius' house, and Cornelius' whole household is saved. But even before we got to chapter 10, in the preceding, maybe chapter 8 and 9, we saw where the conversion of a guy named Saul to the Apostle Paul, and we learned, if we paid close attention in that text, that it was God's will that he would use Paul as his instrument to not only take the gospel to the Jews, but to primarily the Gentiles. So in these first 15 chapters, something new is happening in the world. Jesus Christ he was crucified, he was buried, he has resurrected, he has ascended back into heaven, and his followers now are beginning to understand that he is fulfilling the Old Testament prophecy of sending the Spirit, But God was going to be doing a new work. What was he going to do? He was going to indwell the believer, and the believer was going to become his witnesses. We've seen him become witnesses. We saw the birth of the church in Jerusalem. We saw where the church, the gospel spread to Samaria. We've even seen, beginning in Acts chapter 10, we even seen the gospel carried to the Gentiles. But in chapters 13 and 14, we went on a missionary journey, if you will, with Barnabas and Saul. And we saw them go to the Gentile region, the Galatia area. So where the primary focus was the Gentiles. And so when we got to Acts chapter 15, we are back in Antioch, which is where Paul and Barnabas left to go on their missionary journey. And when we got to chapter 15, there was this debate between the Jews, who professed to believe in Christ, and the Gentiles that were there. And they got into a debate with Paul and Barnabas because they began to ask this question: what is necessary when it comes to salvation? They began to ask the question, do Gentiles have to be circumcised and obey the Mosaic law for salvation? They didn't have a problem with it. They knew you had to believe in Jesus, but they had this problem. Is it also necessary that they be circumcised and that they obey the Mosaic law? And so last week, we watched it play out as Paul and Barnabas are sent down from the church in Antioch with other believers to go down to Jerusalem, to where James and Peter and John is, and the elders that are down in Jerusalem. We believe that it was God's will that the church come together to sort this out, to make sure that the church was unified, that it was not a split there. And so they took they set off with the blessings of the church in Antioch and went to Jerusalem to discuss this matter, because this was a major, major, major issue there. And we learned last week that when they came to a final conclusion, Paul and Barnabas was not teaching a different message than what the Jewish leaders and Jewish apostles were teaching in Jerusalem. They all agreed that salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, and that there is no necessity. It was not necessary to adopt circumcision or submission to the law. And I believe that's so important for us to understand that. Now, keep in mind, if we're trying to put ourselves back in that time, we got to understand why this would have been a major issue. These Jews, who all they knew was Judaism, all they knew was the Mosaic law, and they had the covenant of circumcision. And so now they've come to believe in Christ, and now you got these Gentiles who believe in Christ as well. Well, shouldn't they be circumcised too? Shouldn't they obey the Mosaic law? But the church came to the conclusion, the church leadership, and I believe under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, came to the conclusion that no, it's by grace alone, through faith alone. Now, I do want you to come back to 2020 for a moment. Why is this so significant for us? We don't really have that problem. We don't be trying to tell people they need to be circumcised, do we? No. We don't tell people they need to obey the Mosaic law. I don't know. You got to be careful there, because sometimes we do try to put some pieces of the Mosaic law on people. But this is very relevant to you and I. We may not say circumcision, but what about baptism? Do we not make it a requirement for people to be saved, to be baptized? I'm afraid that in many churches, they do. They will tell you that unless you are baptized, you are not saved. That's no difference than the problem that they're having at the Jerusalem church right now, trying to add something to faith. Let me be clear. Every believer is commanded to be baptized, but every believer is commanded to. You are a believer first. Then you are to be baptized. You don't become baptized to become a believer. So yes, I believe that every believer, every Christian should be baptized. But I do not believe that baptism is a requirement for you to be saved, in order to get saved. No, faith alone, it's grace alone through faith in Jesus Christ alone is what saved. But when they, as we were looking in Acts chapter 15, even though the church came to this agreement of grace alone through faith alone, we also left off, if you look down in your Bibles at Acts chapter 15, verses 19 and 20, we learned something very important. James, the half-brother of Jesus, who is now the presumed leader in the Jerusalem church, he is the one that's speaking in our text right now. So this is James. James has heard Paul and Barnabas speak and say what they believe and what they're teaching. He's heard Peter stand up in agreement with Paul and Barnabas. Now James has come to his conclusion, and in verse 19, he says, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for Gentiles who are turning to God." And he's basically saying, we're not going to add anything to faith. We're not going to tell them they got to do this and they got to do that in order to be saved, because it's through grace alone, through faith alone. But where we left off last week, so that there wouldn't be any confusion, though, James, even though James says grace alone through faith alone, he did have some stipulations there. Look what he says in 20. "Instead, we should write to them, telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from the meat of strangled animals, and from blood." Let me read 21 with it. "For the law of Moses had been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." And so that's where we left off. I was explaining to you, okay, now if you don't have to obey the Mosaic law, why is he now giving these what appear to be rules? Okay, we're going to write to him. We're not going to make it difficult for Gentiles to turn to God. But then you turn right around, James, and say, okay, wait a minute. We got to tell them they got to abstain from food polluted by idols. We got to tell them they got to abstain from sexual immorality. We got to tell them that they got to abstain from meat of strangled animals. And they need to abstain from blood. And I believe 21 makes the case. 21 says, "Because the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and read in the synagogues on every Sabbath." What James is doing here is telling his Gentile brethren, no, you don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to obey the Mosaic law. All you have to do is believe in Jesus Christ. That is how you become free. He says, but with your freedom comes a responsibility. You have a responsibility with your freedom not to cause your brethren, your Jewish brethren, to stumble or sin. Everything that James names, these four things, if you will, that he names, foods offered to idols, sexual immorality, food, strangled animals, blood, and all these things kind of intermingle or interact with one another. They go together anyway, but he's naming things. He's saying, look, the law of Moses has been preached in every city on every Sabbath. Your Jewish brethren, this is all they've known until Jesus Christ came. Now, while circumcision and obeying the Mosaic law won't save anybody, there are certain things that they've got accustomed to that they don't necessarily have to stop doing it just because they're saved either. It's going to be difficult for a Jewish man who's never eaten certain things to now, because he's a Christian, to all of a sudden say, now I can eat it, and just eat it without his conscience bothering him. And so what James is doing is telling his Gentile brethren, I'm not saying you have to do these things to be saved. He's saying because you are saved, and because the commandment that every Christian has to obey is what? Love thy neighbor as thyself. In order to show your love, now the freedom that you have in Christ, it comes great responsibility. You need to be sensitive to your Jewish brethren. And that's what he was saying. Saying the foods that are offered to idols, it's polluted that was offered to idols. You know, your Jewish brethren watched a lot of things. Certain foods that Gentiles eat, they would sacrifice it to their gods that time, those many multiple gods that they have, and asking their gods to bless it. And this was offensive to the Jews. And so now they're not going to turn around now and just stick that in their mouths. And what God is requiring, and we looked at this in 1 Corinthians 8, 1 Corinthians 9, we'll go back to 9 tonight, 1 Corinthians 10, we looked at this, that just because you and I are free in Christ, we cannot use our liberty or our freedom in Christ when it's going to offend and hurt others. or cause their conscience, cause them to stumble, if you will, from their conscience. Even when it spoke about sexual immorality, we dealt with that last week as well. A lot of that, they had temple prostitution and all of these things, and strangled animals not killed properly, and leaving the blood in the animals, and eating meat raw, all these types of things. James is saying, hey, no, we're not going to make it difficult to you. All you have to do is place your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ. But now, as a believer, to love your brethren, there may be things that, even though you're free, even though you know, we know, Paul says, we know that an idol is nothing. There's no other gods besides our God. There's only one God. Idols are nothing but wood or something that man makes or something of that nature. It's nothing. But Paul goes on to say, though, your Jewish brethren, though, they saw what people did with these things and how they worship man, the creation and stuff with these things. That would be hard for them to accept. While we're not going to make you obey the Mosaic law to be saved, don't try to tell them, oh, now they got to do certain things to be saved either. That, oh, now you become a Christian, you need to eat some pork. You need to eat some ham. Don't do that. And so that's what he's saying in those verses. And so we pick up tonight in verse 22. They're getting ready to, and I'm going to go ahead and give you an overview, and you follow along with me. So basically, after they've come to a conclusion, they're not going to make it difficult for the Gentiles to be saved. No matter who they are, Jews, Gentiles. Gentiles simply mean non-Jews. So basically, if you say Jews and non-Jews, we're talking about everybody in the world. It's important that I say that because certain people are teaching, even at this very moment right now, only certain people are going to be saved. That's only true if you're talking about in the context, only people who believe in Jesus Christ. That's true then. But if you're talking about only certain ethnic groups are going to be saved, then that's not true. Jew and Gentile are saved the same way. Jew and non-Jew, Greek, barbarian, however you want to label it, black, white, Hispanic, Chinese, does not matter. There's only one way. There's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved but the name of Jesus, no matter what your ethnic background is. It's by grace through faith. And so what we're going to see now is we're going to see after they've made this decision, they've sorted out this dispute, this problem, this issue in the church, and I tried to put emphasis, I wish the church today would do this same thing, and I believe God led Paul them to do this so that the church would not be divided and not be split, but be unified and be of one mind. I wish we would do that. But what they're about to do now, we're about to read, they're going to now send Paul and Barnabas back, not just them two, but along with many other people to testify and say, and go back to Antioch now and share with what the conclusion of the meeting was. Because everybody needs to know now, which is it? Are you saved by grace alone through faith, or do the Gentiles need to be circumcised and obey the Mosaic law? Now they've decided that by the grace of God that men everywhere can be saved by faith in Christ alone. Now they got to take this message back to Antioch. And so let me begin reading at verse 22 here. It says, then the apostle and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men. Look, they decided to choose some of their own men. See, so now Paul and Barnabas can't just go back to Antioch and say, yeah, we went down there and they agree with us. No, they're sending some of their own people to go back up there. What is that going to do? That's going to only convince everybody that, yes, they're on one accord. Paul and Barnabas ain't just coming back up here saying, oh, yeah, they agreed with us. They sent some people up here with the letter. But we chose some of their own men and sent them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas. Hold on to Silas because we're going to come back to him. He's going to be a significant role shortly here. Men who were leaders among the believers. With them, they sent the following letter. So now we get a chance by the grace of God through Luke writing this letter to Acts, we get a glimpse of what the letter was that was sent back to Antioch after they had this meeting. Here's what the letter says. The apostles and elders, your brothers, to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia, because that's where the problem started, remember? For those who haven't been with us, if you go back and you start at chapter 15, verse 1, you'll see where the problem starts. Some men from Jerusalem go up to Antioch, and they start stirring up the trouble, saying, hey, these men need to be circumcised. These men need to obey the Mosaic law. Paul and Barnabas get into a debate with them. It gets so bad. No, we need to get this straightened out. Now it's straightened out. So now they sent the letters, and they sent it to their Gentile brethren or believers in Antioch, Syria, and Cilicia. It says, greetings. I'm in verse 24 now. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization and disturbed you, troubling your minds by what they said. Look at this now. I want us to pause there for a moment. So this is James telling us what the letter says, and now we learn something about these people that went up to Antioch and started telling the Gentiles they need to be circumcised and that they need to obey the Mosaic law. James just says, these guys came from down here, but we didn't send them. We didn't send them. Why am I making an issue out of that? Because I told you, that's the underlying thing that we need to see in all of this. The enemy is alive and well, and he's at work. The persecution that broke out against the church, while yes, it was men, primarily the Jewish leaders of that day doing it, make no mistake about it, it's the devil that's doing these things. And not only that, he brings opposition from the outside, and I believe Acts chapter 15 shows us that he'll even try to come from the inside. We learned as we looked at Galatians that these men crept in. They were spies. They were spying out our liberties, how Paul describes it. These people, they were professed believers, but they was false teachers and false believers. And I know all of us need to understand that everybody that's in the church don't belong to the church. And I need you to understand, Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians, that, you know, the devil masquerades himself and presents himself as an angel of light. So does his servants. These were professed Christians, but they were false teachers. And we got to stop here for a moment. Let me digress for just a moment here, because this is a major problem in the church. Keep in mind now, when these professed Christians, these false teachers that went up there, they was not disputing about Jesus. They went up there saying, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus died. Jesus rose from the grave. You need to believe in Jesus to be saved. And oh yeah, by the way, you need to be circumcised and you need to obey the Mosaic law. They were adding to it. And Paul says, let that type of person be that adds to it be cursed. Even if an angel brings you a different message. So my point is this, church, we can't, when it comes to doctrine, there is no agree to disagree when it comes to doctrine. We're getting ready to witness in this very chapter, Paul and Barnabas, who have now been going on this missionary trip, who are very good friends. We're getting ready to see they're going to have a dispute amongst themselves. But you know what you're not going to see? And they're going to split apart at that moment. But you know what it's not going to be about? It's not going to be about doctrine. It won't be about doctrine. And I want you to see that very, 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 very closely. They stand together when it comes to doctrine. They come like we just saw in reason together when it comes to doctrine. They don't split and go their separate ways when it comes to doctrine. But in 24, I want to read it again. We have heard that some went out from us without our authorization. These guys did not have the permission of the Jerusalem church. And they troubled your minds by what they said. What did they say? They said, okay, believe in Jesus, also be circumcised, also obey the Mosaic law. So we all agreed to choose some men and send them to you with our dear friends, Barnabas and Paul. We're not just sending Paul and Barnabas back. We agreed to send some of our men with you. And look at how he speaks about Paul and Barnabas, our dear friends, men who have risked their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And for those who were here on Paul and Barnabas' first missionary journey, we saw how they risked their lives. And we're going to talk a little bit about it again as we move forward, because they're going to go back to some of those same areas. And when they go back to some of those same areas, I'll remind you of some of the things that took place when they were in that those areas. I'm in verse 27. It says, therefore, we are sending Judas and Silas. There they go again. The same two that we had mentioned up in verse 22. They chose Judas, called Barsabbas, and Silas. Some of your Bibles, if you're not reading up from the NIV, it may say Silvanus. Silas and Silvanus is the same name. But we are sending Judas and Silas. These are the leaders in the church that they're sending along with Paul and Barnabas to confirm by word of mouth that what we are writing. So the guys, our leaders from down here, we're sending them, Judas and Silas. And they're, yes, so you won't even think that Paul and Barnabas doctored up some letter. See, they not only are Paul and Barnabas not just going to go back up there and say, oh, yeah, they agreed with us, so that you won't even think that they faked the letter. We're going to send some of our own people up there to confirm that this letter came from us. And so here is the conclusion, verse 28. It seemed good to the Holy Spirit. That's very important. It could be easily argued that, oh, y'all had a meeting, y'all just decided what things were going to be. But we learned something. It says it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond the following requirements. So here's the conclusion. Yes, Paul and Barnabas made it down here and shared with us what you guys were hearing up there. And first and foremost, let us let you know, we didn't send those guys up there. I know it troubled you what you were hearing from them. They didn't come with our permission. Basically, and we learned from Paul, they were false teachers. They went from among us. Yes, they're from here, but they didn't have our permission, nor did we tell them to tell you that. And so what we've done, here is Judas and Silas, along with this letter, to let you know that it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us not to burden you with anything beyond these following. Here's what you are to do. You don't have to be circumcised. You don't have to obey the Mosaic law. You don't have to do anything to receive the gift of God. It is by grace through faith. And the fact that you have received the Holy Spirit is the proof that you belong to Him. But you are to abstain, because you are a Christian now, because these are your brethren now. Abstain from food sacrificed to idols. Don't hurt their consciences. You're going to have Jewish brethren and Jewish sisters that they're not going to eat pork just because they've come to Christ. Now, when it says abstain from sexual immorality, that's not to say that should have been a command for all Jews and Gentiles. But again, the reason they put emphasis on it, because sexual immorality is often tied to the Gentile festivities when it came to worshiping their gods. And I share it with you, and I believe I need to reemphasize it this week. You think that doesn't relate to us today, when it does. Because many of us have a mindset. Let's take the first one, abstain from food that's polluted. Polluted foods that have been offered to idols. See, we have this mindset, they crazy, they don't know, man, you better eat that pork. And we'll give our Jewish brethren or somebody else who don't eat it, we'll give them a hard time. You better bless it and eat it. That's what we'll tell them. When obviously that's not demonstrating love. And as a matter of fact, it actually could get to a point, according to what we read in Corinthians, you could very well sin by using your freedom. If you cause them to stumble in that act, it is sin for you. Now, what about the sexual immorality? That doesn't seem like that should be a big deal. Let me give you a perfect example today. You have professed Christians right now. I'm gonna get in trouble. You got professed Christians right now. Not married, live together, sleep together. Come to church, serve in the church, do all these things. But you got to understand, I'm not saying you're not a Christian. I'm just saying that's not a Christian thing to do, though. That I don't care how much y'all say y'all love each other. I don't care how much y'all go to church and pay your tithes. This is how this text would relate to you. You are to abstain from sexual immorality. If she's not your wife or he's not your husband. Not only that, from meat, strangled animals. I told you, strangled animals, that points to animals not killed properly, and obviously blood. We know God says that the life is in the blood, and God says you should not eat meat with blood in it. And so these were things that, no, you don't have to not do these things to be saved, but because you are saved and because the Mosaic law has been preached on every Sabbath in all of these places, your Jewish brethren are not going to, while we're not going to make you do anything, you can't make them stop doing certain things that they've been doing in their life. They're not still continuing these things to be saved. This is just what they always did. And so he finishes that end of that letter. He says, you will do well to avoid these things. Look, you would do well to avoid it. Not, you gotta do this to be saved. You would do well to avoid these things. This is the way of love. And then he says farewell, and he ends the letter. And so the men were sent off. I'm in verse 30. So the men were sent off and went down to Antioch, where they gathered the church together and delivered the letter. So they send them all off. We saw who they sent some leadership from the Jerusalem church along with Paul and Barnabas. They sent this letter to them. They were sent off. They went to Antioch. It says down, but actually Antioch is north of Jerusalem. But any place they name in the Bible when they're leaving from Jerusalem, they're going to say down. So if they're going south, they're going to say down. If they're going north, they're going to say down. So they actually went up to Antioch where they gathered the church together and they delivered the letter. The people read it and were glad for its encouraging message. Judas and Silas, who themselves were prophets, said much to encourage and strengthen the believers. So not only do Paul and Barnabas go back, they go back with the letter, they go back with the leadership from Jerusalem. Judas and Silas, we learn something about them. It says, who themselves were prophets. God was using them as well. Keep in mind, you guys, the New Testament is not finished. We don't have a New Testament. If we're placing ourselves right here during this period in Acts, the New Testament has not been written yet. So yes, God has apostles and signs and wonders, and he has prophets. Because that's the way that God would confirm to his people that he's using certain folk. But they were glad to get that message when they read it. And not only that, the leaders from Jerusalem, Judas and Silas, they encouraged them. They preached to them. They encouraged them. They strengthened them. And verse 33 says, after spending some time there, they were sent off by the believers with the blessing and peace to return to those who had sent them. So here we have Judas and Silas, after encouraging the believers in Antioch, they go back to Jerusalem. But Paul and Barnabas remain in Antioch, where they had many others taught and preached the word of the Lord. So, just a reminder of where we are. The issue has been resolved. The church is not split. The church is on one accord. They're preaching and teaching the same thing. They've dissolved this matter. It's a matter that still is an issue today, but the Bible has resolved it. There is nothing that you can add to the finished works of Jesus Christ for anybody to be saved. And when they got that letter, they were very excited in Antioch. Yes, the letter did say you do well. Look, abstain from sexual immorality. Don't eat food that's been offered to idols. This is going to hurt your Jewish brethren's conscience, and you may even cause them to sin. They may feel like they gotta do what you do now, which they don't have to. They don't. Says don't do that. Don't eat nothing with no blood in it and a strangled animal. Don't do things that's going to offend them, offend their consciences. And they were excited. And after Silas and Judas, they encouraged the brethren. They send them back, but Paul and Barnabas stay there, and they continue to grow the church. Continue, because again, don't have a New Testament. God is still using them to encourage and build up, to teach and preach the word of the Lord. And so that brings us to verse 36. And when we get here, this is where you're going to see what I meant by it almost a little bit comical to me. Y'all just went into a sharp debate to make sure that the gospel is being taught right. Now we're getting ready to see where Paul and Barnabas finna have a dispute themselves amongst each other to a point they're actually gonna go separate ways. But let's look at the text to see why. What was it that caused Paul and Barnabas to go separate ways? And then let's talk about it a little bit, because I don't want people to think that Barnabas went and did his own thing and got his own little following, while Paul went and got his following, and so the church is split. That's not what I believe you're supposed to see here, and I'll tell you why. Verse 36 says, sometime later, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go back and visit the believers in all the towns where we preach the word of the Lord and see how they're doing. So here Paul is. Paul says, you know what? Might be a good idea. For those who were with us, again, go back and read chapters 13 and 14. Paul and Barnabas are sent by the Holy Spirit from Antioch on what we call the first missionary journey. They go across to Cyprus. That's the island that Barnabas was actually from. Then they go up to Paphos. Then they go all the way up to the Galatian region. And they go and they basically begin churches there in this area. And now Paul says, you know what? Let's go back and check on them. Let's go back and strengthen them, just like we just did here. Let's go back. There's no New Testament. Let's go back and check on them and give them some more encouraging words. Let's go see how they're doing. Barnabas wanted to take John, also called Mark, with them, but Paul did not think it wise to take him because he had deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. They had such a sharp disagreement that they parted company. Wait, what? So Paul has this idea, let's go back and visit the church, and Barnabas seems to be like, yeah, that's cool. Let's go check on him. Barnabas wants to take John Mark, and Paul says, I don't think that's a good idea. Wait, what's the problem? Now, we saw this. We're not going to go back there. You can go back and look at it if you want to. If you go back to chapter 13, you'll see when they go on their missionary journey, it is Paul and Barnabas who the Holy Spirit says set aside for me them for work that I've called them to. But we learn later they take this guy named Mark. We saw John Mark, you know, we saw where his mother was one of those that helped Peter when he got out of prison. And we seen this guy, but he goes on the first missionary journey. But he goes with him through the island of Cyprus. But when they go up to Paphos or Pamphylia, when they get there, all of a sudden in the text in chapter 13, it says Mark goes back to Jerusalem. And we don't get an explanation in chapter 13. We don't hear anything. It just says Mark goes back to Jerusalem. Now, what we learn here in chapter 15, that was actually a major problem for Paul. Paul uses a strong language here. He says Mark deserted us. So this wasn't no, hey man, you know, I think I just want to go back to go back home. No, Paul says, on our first missionary trip, the guy deserted us. Now, if you were here with us, we learned some things about John Mark. We learned according to Colossians that John Mark is actually Barnabas' cousin. So we saw then why he would even take him on the first missionary trip. That was Barnabas' cousin. But we also learned some other things. So now we're asking ourselves a question. What was it then? Why did he desert them? Why start off with them and then leave? Now, I can only tell you some possibilities because of some other passages of Scripture, but we can't say for sure. But these other passages of Scripture can give us some insight to what potentially happened. And I shared these with you as we were going through Acts chapter 13. For those who don't know, when you go to Acts chapter 13, part of the reason that Paul actually goes into the Galatia area is Paul becomes he becomes ill. He started having some health problems. How do we know that? We went and looked at Galatians, the letter that he actually writes to that region. He actually lets you know in that letter that's the very reason he went there, because he was having some problems. So think about this now. You get to Pamphylia. Paul, who is pretty much the leader on this trip, something's going on with him. He's not feeling well. Now he wants to travel up to the Galatian region, which I shared with you the background and the history, the background of that terrain is, that would be a difficult area to travel. You would have attackers on that route. That route was very hilly, and it would be a very difficult road to go. And now you got this young guy going, you know, and he's with you. And you know, man, Paul ain't feeling something wrong with him. And now y'all want to go up there and put us in danger. And these are, perhaps Mark was like, man, I'm going home. Whatever it was, though, look at Paul's attitude and where we are in the text. Barnabas wants to take his cousin with him. And Paul said, I don't think that's a good idea. The scripture, the actual text says, Paul did not think it wise to take him because he deserted them in Pamphylia and had not continued with them in the work. Now, we saw Paul when he was Saul that persecuted the church. We saw how diligent he was and how committed he was then. That has not changed now that he has become a believer in Jesus Christ. He is just as committed, if not more committed. And now you got somebody that has agreed to come do the work, and then you bail on us. Paul says, I really don't want him to go. And this actually, the text says, this wasn't something small, disagreement. It says there was a sharp dispute, meaning this was a heated thing. This was a major problem to the point they could not come to an agreement. It was so strong that they separate from one another. Barnabas is going to take Mark with him, and he's going to go to Cyprus, and Paul is going to take, remember Silas, and I told you to hang on to that name, Silas? Paul is going to get with Silas. And he's going to take Silas, and he's going to go a different way. Now, in looking at this week, we're not going to spend a whole lot of time there, but you got, it's amazing how commentators and commentaries disagree, and they try to speculate into, you know, all these discussions on what went wrong and what was the issue, you know, was Paul being so stubborn? Man, the man wanted to take his cousin Paul. Why are you tripping, so to speak? Or was Barnabas the one that was stubborn? You know, it was Barnabas who suggested that Mark go and basically took this attitude, well, if Mark ain't going, me and Mark going together, so if Mark ain't going, I'm not going. That's the way it is. We don't really know from the text. I just need you to see one very important thing, though. It is not a doctrinal disagreement. That is not the problem here. When we saw that doctrinal battle just a few verses back up, we did not see them disagree or split over that thing. That was not the case. They did not do that. But here we are with an issue here that, yeah, sure, could Paul have said, okay, Barnabas, if you really want him to go, we can take him. Or couldn't Barnabas have said, okay, if you really don't want Mark to go, we'll find somebody else? Both of them seemed to be set with where they were, though. That's just the way it was. Paul really didn't want him, felt like he couldn't be trusted in the sense of seeing it all the way through. When we get over here again and he leave us, we need somebody that's going to help us. I don't know that he's going to do that. Barnabas, we learned something about him. You know, his name means, they call him Barnabas. His name means the son of encouragement. That was just Barnabas' thing. He didn't let what they did and all this and that stop him from trying to encourage folks and keep them going. So it could have easily went both ways, but they were set again. Now, I want to take these last few minutes and talk a little bit about Barnabas, because obviously, after this particular part, we're not really going to hear about Barnabas anymore in the letter of Acts. For those who have read Corinthians, you'll see that Paul does mention Barnabas again in Corinthians. You'll see him mention Mark quite a few times in his other letters, even though they separate now. And I'm putting emphasis on that to say to you, even though we see this sharp disagreement and dispute here, somewhere down the road, we won't see where Paul and Barnabas come together, but you'll see in another letter, like I said, the Corinthians letter, where Paul is going to speak very highly of Barnabas. So there is no animosity here. And you're going to see, actually, Mark, if you read the letter to Philemon, you'll see where Mark actually comes along and it actually works with Paul again. And then in his final letter to Timothy, That's when Paul is actually going to finally be executed. In his final letter to Timothy, he actually requests for Mark to be brought to him in that last moment. So even though we're about to witness this dispute and they're going to split and go their separate ways, I don't want you to misunderstand, though. They didn't go start doing their own little thing. Paul somehow is going to be hearing about what Barnabas is doing, and he's going to speak very highly of that. Him and Mark is actually going to do some work again together. So it's not like that. But let me just give you some background again and remind you all that we've learned about Barnabas. Barnabas comes on the scene in Acts chapter 4. We see that when the church is just born and begin, and they had all things in common, some of the believers were selling some of the things that they had to make sure everybody had what they need. Barnabas was one of them. He sold his property and brought it to the apostle. He had some land that had some worth to him. He sold it and gave that money to the church to help with the poor. And that's in that same chapter later in 4 is where we learned a little bit more about his background. He was of Cyprian birth, meaning he's from Cyprus, the island that I told you about. As a matter of fact, when him and Mark leave right now on this split, him and Mark is going to Cyprus, going back to to Barnabas' place of birth. So we learned that about him. And chapter 11, we learned something very, very important, that when the believers in Antioch, where the church became first called Christians, when the Jerusalem church heard about the believers in Antioch, who did they send up there? They sent Barnabas up there to check it out. And when Barnabas went up there and saw the grace of God and what God was doing up there, guess who Barnabas went and got? He went and got Paul. Paul was over in his hometown in Tarsus. Barnabas went and found him and got him. Let me back up a little bit. As a matter of fact, when Paul was converted to Christianity and came to Jerusalem trying to associate with the believers, and everybody thought he was trying to trick them, who was it that went and got Barnabas and took him to the apostles and spoke on his behalf? I mean, went and got Paul. It was Barnabas. These guys have gone through a lot together. Barnabas is the one that spoke to the apostles and said, you can trust this guy. I've seen what he did in Damascus. He preached powerful for the Lord Jesus in Damascus. The Holy Spirit set them two aside to go on the first missionary journey. These guys got history now. They are not only brothers in Christ, they're good friends. And yet, we find here they disagree when we get to chapter 15 here. They disagree. There's a division here. And so again, after this, you won't really hear about Barnabas anymore in the book of Acts. We find out what happens with him right here. Look at the end of verse 39 again. Barnabas took Mark and sailed for Cyprus. They go to Cyprus, the island right out there in the Mediterranean Sea. But Paul chose Silas and left, commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. Now, it's important to point out that it does say that it was Paul and Silas's missionary trip that was commended by the believers to the grace of the Lord. So therein lies the missionary journey. But I believe Barnabas and Mark, we're not going to see anything about what they do in Cyprus, but I have to believe they was doing ministry. Because again, Paul is going to speak highly of them later. Even Mark and Paul would do some more work together. But now we're going to be focused on the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, Silas is going to be with Paul on a lot of the rest of these journeys. You're going to see Silas' name pop up in a lot of the New Testament letters in the beginning. So he's going to be with Paul for quite a while. But 41 says he went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. So the plan that Paul had, let's go back and check on everybody, on all the places that we quote-unquote planted churches or we ministered the word of God. Let's go back and check on our brethren, our Gentile brethren that's back up in the Galatia area. And it was a good idea, and Barnabas thought so, but because of the dispute, Barnabas and Mark goes to Cyprus. I believe they went and they ministered there. But now Paul takes Silas with him, and they go, and we learn from the very last verse of this chapter, they're the ones that went through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. It is interesting to point out this. When the Holy Spirit set apart Barnabas and Paul, they went from Antioch over to Cyprus, then up to the Galatian region. So they got on a ship and went to the island, traveled through the island, then got on a ship and went up to the Galatian region, to Pamphylia, and then went to Antioch up in the Galatia area. This time, Paul is not going to go the same route. Why? It don't make sense. Barnabas and Mark just went to Cyprus. Why do they need to go there again? So Paul now goes up and over around to get back to the Galatia area. So he doesn't go by ship now. He's going by land, and he goes up and around. And so he goes through Syria and Cilicia, strengthening the churches. And it's going to be important when we come back next week. We're going to stop right there. When we come back next week, we'll see Paul and Silas on what we call Paul's second missionary journey. And we're going to see as they go back to some of these places, and like I shared with you earlier, I'll remind you of some of the things that happened in these places that when they first went there. But Paul and Silas is going to go there. We're going to pick up, they're going to take somebody else, very important. Silas seems to be the one that's going to replace Barnabas, but we're going to also see somebody by the name of Timothy replace Mark on this second missionary journey. So I hope you'll come back and join us next week. As a matter of fact, I hope you'll go and read ahead and see what happens in chapter 16. If you read nothing else, at least read the first five verses of chapter 16, and you get an idea of where we're headed with that. But Paul and Silas are on Paul's second missionary journey now. And so join us next week, Lord willing, on Wednesday, and we'll pick up there and we'll continue with our study through this historical book of Acts, watching the first 30 years unfold. This new thing that was happening in the world continue to progressively unfold. Let me pray for us. Father, thank you so much for our time together tonight. Thank you for another opportunity in your word, God. What a blessing, what an honor, what a privilege. And I pray that that is the mindset and that is the heart of all. Now, God, as we prepare to leave this place and as they prepare to shut down their sites, God, I pray your favor and your blessings upon your people. God, continue to cover and strengthen those as we continue to go through these difficult times right now. Continue to give wisdom and guidance, Father. And I just, again, God, I just pray for your peace for your people right now. I ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Y'all have a good night.